Amen. Thank you, ensemble. What a blessing. That was truly, truly a blessing. Good job. Appreciate that. Well, amen. It's good to have James and Julie Noble here tonight. James is a pastor at the Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and he is here, and it's just a real blessing. Obviously, James is the son of Willard and Sylvia Noble, and they're sure proud of him, and I'm sure proud of him. I first met his wife, Julie, when I was pastor in Bern, Indiana, and she was in, we kind of decided it must have been eighth grade in the mid to late 80s, and that her family was considering putting her and her sister in our Christian school. And I remember they toured the school, and we had we were growing, and God was blessing, but certainly had some needs. And they were in our library, and they were sitting there, and one of the bookshelves fell on them. And the parents said, well, bless God, this must be of God, and they put them in our school. And Julie went on to Bible college and graduated from there. In the meantime, we went to Landmark Baptist Church in Flint, and that's where I met Jim. Jim was a student at GMI there, studying to be an engineer at GM in the different factories and that. And that wasn't funny. But anyway, he was studying there, and that was really what he felt like God would have him do, and he was serving in the church and working, and it wasn't long, and Jim surrendered to do whatever God wanted him to do, and took him out of that field and put him into the preaching field. And of course, as I mentioned, he is a pastor now. And of course, I hired Julie then to teach elementary school in our school. They met. And it was real exciting watching them as their relationship grew. They got married, and they're just doing real well. And I'm just proud to have Jim. He's a blessing. He gave his life to the Lord, and now he's pastor, and I'm proud of him. Jim, you come and preach to us.
Let me turn my lapel on. Where we're at, we don't have the fancy sound systems. You will get a kick out of this right now. Am I on?
Back there.
I don't mind you turning down my voice. I do get loud. That is how I preach. Very evangelistic loud. But just don't ride gain my voice. I don't want to blow it. And you turn me down too much, I'll just turn it off and step down and we'll let it rip there. I am a very loud preacher, so if you have sensitive ears, you know, put your plugs in. We have a gentleman from the church that comes. He'll get a kick out of this when he gets the tape of this. And he puts plugs in his ears. And so I don't mind. If you have the sensitive ears, then by all means, go ahead and put your plugs in your ears. Turn to Genesis 33:8. While we're there, I was talking to an atheist. The church that I pastor is in DeMott, Indiana, not too far from Lowell, Indiana, not too far from Wheatfield, Indiana. I don't know if you know any of those places are at. Couts, Hebron, just south of Hebron, not too far. Emmanuel Baptist is in Hebron. And many of you may know that church. You may know the pastor there. And a good man, good ministry. And but I pastor there in DeMott. And we primarily are reaching DeMott and Wheatfield. We've had quite a few saved. One of the greatest highlights I shared with Pastor Rogers not too long ago was to have someone who had gotten saved, get this, in 7-7 of 07. And led their first person to Christ this year. And actually two people so far to Christ this year. And a lot of amazing things taking place. But you'll appreciate this real quick, because I'm going to talk a little bit about atheists tonight. I would say that everyone here is a God-fearing saint, but I do say that in most organizations, people come for various reasons. And I would venture to say there's probably someone here that is atheist, or at least has atheistic tendencies in their life. And I was talking to an atheist out witnessing one day in DeMott, in a very rich area. Your richer people are generally the one that have a lot of those thoughts, though it's now trickling down to what we call the common individual, thanks to evolution. We sat, and he said, "Preacher, I do not believe in God." He said, "I believe energy is my God." And he said, "I believe science and Scientology." Of course, if you're familiar with Scientology, you know that, though I don't want to give him any kind of advertisement, you know that Mr. Tom Cruise is one of the big proponents of Scientology and the one that developed the fact that aliens are invading and taking us over little by little. And if you've been one of the unblessed who watched The Fourth Kind, a most recent movie that I hear young people talk about, you have fallen and believed some of that. And I have a sermon on that I'll be preaching in DeMott soon. And also I preached on the 2012 Mayan prophecy and totally debunked that as well as I would debunk The Fourth Kind. So lest you think that is a real movie and the events are what you think they are not. And talk to someone that knows a little bit about that situation. But I'm sitting there at the feet of this atheist, so to speak, at his feet. And I have my partner, soul winning partner, with me, and he says to me, he says, preacher, he said, I don't believe that there's a God. And I said, well, that's nice. I said, I appreciate that. I said, I have a question to ask you. And he said, what's that? And I said, have you ever sinned in your life? Have you ever done wrong? Have you ever committed a sin? Just something not right. Let's not even call it sin. Let's just say something wrong. And he said, well, preacher, haven't we all done that? We've all done something wrong. And I looked at him, and he knew it was coming, that it was a smart aleck comment. And I looked at him and I said, I got a question to ask you. How did you know it was wrong? Who told you that? Well, society, I suppose. Where did society get it from? And of course, atheists go to the Magna Carta. They go to all these different things. And I said, that's funny. I said, where did they get that from? Where did right and wrong begin? What happened? And he says to me, he says, preacher, he says, you know, I believe that the Big Bang happened. By the way, did you know that the Big Bang actually originated much of the ideas of it, if I can say this, is a Baptist church, I hope, originated with a Catholic priest. He was the one that helped develop the Big Bang theory and presented it to Einstein and a couple of other folks, and who eventually latched onto it and agreed that that was the case. And I said to him, I said, a Big Bang, a big explosion. Of course, you know this, those of you that are teachers in science. I'm sure it's in your Becca books or whatever curriculum you use here. I said, would explosions put everything back in an order or disorder? Then I said this, and I'm going to use this illustration tonight to kind of lead into, we're going to be talking about grace tonight, what it is. And let's picture Brother Rogers as the atheist, right? Good illustration. And Brother Rogers is the atheist here tonight. And I asked the atheist a question, and I ask you, the atheist in this room, a question tonight. How do you know you exist and that you're an individual? How do you know? Who told you you're a single individual? Well, my mama told me. Well, how did she know? You see, atheism is nothing more than a religion. And it can be quite easily nixed by good thinking and good responses back. I have a message coming about, many of you know of the studies and philosophies of Stephen Hawking, and I have a message coming soon in DeMott where I'll be debunking a lot of Stephen Hawking's teachings. If you don't know who it is, that's fine. We're going to lead into the sermon here in a second. But if you listen to Stephen Hawking, he says there's multiple universes, that black holes are an entryway into multiple universes, and that there are creatures that are far more intelligent than us that live in these other universes. I've got a question to ask you. If these creatures are so intelligent, why haven't they taken us over? What if they've got superpowers and the ability to invade human minds and the ability to implant into human embryos alien technologies, and why haven't they taken over? Just a thought. But you listen to Stephen Hawking and have you convinced that there's a reason for that? I love to talk to evolutionists, and I love to discuss with evolutionists many things. There's many scientific things, but one thing that I get a charge out of in dealing with evolutionists is they say, well, there was these neutrinos and there were these explosions and this hyper radiation and all these things. If you don't know this, that's fine. I'll come down to our level where, you know, we're not way up there beyond common sense. I'll come back down there in a second. But he says neutrinos and antimatter and all this is found, and as a result, oxygen and silver silver and zinc, and life is produced, and so on and so forth. And now we can breathe oxygen, we can breathe gases, we can get the nitrogen we need. We get, because of this Big Bang, put everything into motion. And I say to them, there's one little problem. What's that, Stephen Hawking? What's the little problem that I have for Stephen Hawking to figure out? And that is this: blood contains none of that. And if you're absent of blood, you're dead. So explain to me, Mr. Stephen Hawking, blood. If you could explain to me blood and its origin from a Big Bang, then I'll give you some kudos. But right now you cannot. Because neutrinos are not found in blood. Antimatter is not found in blood. Yet blood's the sustainer of your life. Without blood and the movement and the flow of it, you die. Common sense, buddy. You think these guys would have some common sense in their head, but when you're busy trying to disprove God and you're busy trying to disprove the grace of God, that's a problem. We run into a huge mega problem at that point. I did say that I am a loud preacher. Can I push this down? Is this going to hurt it? Anything like that? And we'll go straight to the mic. I don't like these things. I'm short. It covers my face up. And I've got a beautiful face. And that's at least what my wife says. And your pastor doesn't think so, but I think so. But anyway, Genesis 33:8. You know the story, Jacob and Esau. You know that Jacob had obviously stolen the birthright, and Esau had sworn that one day he would kill Jacob upon Jacob's departure. I'm going to kill you. That was a vow that he made in the presence of his mother and family and so on and so forth. Jacob is obviously terrified. Jacob at this point is scared. He's probably, maybe, possibly heard of Esau's greatness. Esau has become a mighty man. Esau was a great hunter, a great military strategist. That was Esau, a powerful, powerful man. And Jacob knew this. Jacob's power rested in his ability to deceive. Jacob's power rested in his ability to deceive people initially, but then it became the reception of God's promises that became his power. But he, knowing his past and knowing what had happened, was terrified. And what did he do? Genesis 33, verses 1, actually start in verse 1. It says here, "And Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost," to put them first, "and then Leah and her children." What a wimp this guy is. But anyway, Leah, he doesn't want to face the inevitable that he made a mistake, and that's coming to haunt him now. And he's running away, just like a lot of us do. And Leah and her children puts them up, and Joseph hindermost, and he passes over before them. He bows himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And he passes into his brother's good graces. Look at what he says in verse 8. "And he," Esau, "said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" Why are you sending me, all your family members, all your friends, all your servants that are taking care of your cattle, great abundance of cattle, sheep, so on and so forth? Why are you sending me all these people? What is the purpose for this? "And Jacob said," and he said, "these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." What is grace? Watch this now. Grace is not salvation. Listen to me closely. You say, "Oh, hang on, don't pass out on me. We're going to be all right here. I'm an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. King James only, soul winning. I spit, I holler, I stomp, all the things." Okay, but grace is not salvation. However, grace is the necessary part of salvation. Where I'm at, predestination's a big thing. I don't know what's up here. It's different geographical areas. I've got the Frozen Chosen down there, and I've got the reforms, and I've got all sorts of people. And this is a Baptist church, right? I can say some things, right? Okay, good. I just want to make sure. And I've got all these people down there, and the big thing is predestination. I said, you're going to get a kick out of this. I sat across from a man that he assumed he was pretty wise, and he said to me, we're sitting there, and I said, tell me something. He's a predestinist, and he knew I was a Baptist preacher, and I believe in free will. And he said to me, he said, I believe that God created some saved and some not. And I said, well, that's great. I'm glad you believe that. That's your business. I'm not here to try to convince you otherwise. He goes, I've attended the consistory. Now, it's not consistory. When they get high and mighty, it's consistory. And I've attended the consistory preacher. And there the pastor told us about God. And when they start talking that, right, that's when you run. When they start saying God, we've got a real big problem, okay? You don't really know him, or otherwise you wouldn't say God. But anyway, and when they fold the jet, you know what I'm talking about? All that. And we sat across from each other, and I said, predestination. I said, I've got a question for you. I said, here we are, we're sitting across from you. I said, I have a question. By the way, you're still the atheist down there. I said, I've got a question for you. Where do those who aren't predestined go? I was waiting. I was waiting for him to say hell. I was absolutely waiting. And, of course, they pull out many verses. They pull out multiple verses that God raised up Pharaoh. Of course, they don't understand that in the court of Pharaoh, there were hundreds of Pharaohs that were potentials. And God allowed this one to come into play. God did not create this Pharaoh to match the situation. He didn't predestine a Pharaoh. Do you understand that? He didn't, and that's one of the passages they'll throw out. I always like to say to predestinists, I say, we'll get to grace in a second here, because when we get there, it's going to get hot and heavy. So ladies, you can take your shoes off, relax, we're going to be good. Men, you can unbutton shirts and let down a tie. I'm not stuffy at all, I don't believe in that. And just relax, take it easy, enjoy the ride. And they're about to go on, but I say to them, so where are they going to go? Well, preacher, you've got to understand that at the Council of Nicea, in 635 B.C., and that's where the church established. I said, brother, you don't even know what the cotton-picking Council of Nicea was. You haven't got the foggiest clue what the Council of Nicea was. You are so inept and so inept and so full of error that you have no clue that that's where Constantine the Great took the Catholic Church and decided to make idols that represented everyone's religion to bring everybody together. And you have no clue, the Council of Nicea. What in the world are you even talking about? Don't talk to me about that stuff. By the way, if you're a predestinist crowd tonight, don't come to me afterwards, because I've got a question for you. The same question I ask all predestinists. If you are predestined to be saved, then why does God say there must be an adoption? Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Bad language. Worldly. Sorry. That's me. They call me the Reverend Sweet Tea, and it's not because I'm nice. Grace. So here's all this drove of people, and Jacob knows he's in trouble. And he says, maybe if I let him see all my family and how much I love them and how they rely and depend upon me, then he'll stop and he'll think and say, wait a minute. I may not like my brother Jacob, but I wouldn't kill him because of all these people around here. And Jacob would find an individuality in the sight of Esau. Now follow with me so far. Look over at Ruth 2:10. Ruth 2:10. It's a hard one to find. If you get there before me, raise your hand. I'll let you read it. Go ahead, whoever got their hand up. Kevin, is that you back there? Yes. Go ahead, read Ruth 2:10.
Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?
Did you notice that? Individuality. Hey, Boaz, why? You've seen me as all these other maidens that are out here, and yet you latched on to me and you saw me as an individual amongst this group of people, and you have found me as an individual. You have taken yourself to get to know who I am. Why have you done this? Grace, individuality. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15:10. Jump back to the New Testament. I was, while you're turning there, I don't know if you know who Pastor Arnold Walters is of the Lighthouse Baptist Church of Cedar Lake, a good man, a very good man. And if you're ever in the area, I highly recommend the church to attend. They have a fair booth that they put at the Lake County Fair. And 1 year I went there, and we go just like I think you all do here and see a lot of people saved. And it's a great ministry, an excellent ministry. And I participated in the fair booth. And I had a lady come, a young man, a football jock from a high school, Maryville High School, come to the thing. And he had all his other buddies around him. And, of course, the typical teenage jock that's good-looking and popular. He's kind of cocky and, you know, acting all tough. But yet they're the most insecure people you'll ever meet. And I said to him, I said, young man, I said, would you like a bracelet? Because we were handing out these bracelets and they had the colors and, you know. And I said, would you like the bracelet? And he said, yeah. I said, man, your friends are going to think you're the coolest. Man, you're going to play football better than you ever did before. Man, you're going to run touchdowns. I'm going to be able to stop you. You want this bracelet. And I sound like a used car salesman, right? You want this lemon. Man, it's the best lemon you've ever squeezed, you know. And go ahead and buy it. How much? How much you want to give me? How about $5,000? Oh, okay. And used car salesman, man, here you go. You want this. You got to have it. I said to him, I said, young man, I'm going to explain to you what the bracelet means. He said, what's that? I said, I want to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, you got all your friends around here. I said, answer me this question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, well, I think so. And I said, well, how do you know so? And he said, well, he said, I was listening to a preacher one time, and he said that I had to repent of all my sins, and I did that. I said, you did? He goes, yeah. I go, did you mean it? And he said, no. I said, you didn't? He goes, no, not really, preacher. I said, which sins did you repent of? Well, I don't really want to tell you that. I said, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you not have good faith? Now watch me now. He said, well, preacher, he said, from what you're saying, it doesn't sound like you agree with that. I said, no, I don't. I don't at all. I said, and here's why. I said, you personally, in and of yourself, if I took the Holy Spirit of God and I removed him from this earth, which will happen in Revelation, and I remove him completely, all his influence, all his conviction, everything, I remove it all. You, my friend, would not feel the slightest bit guilty for anything. He looked at me and he said, I never thought of that. He said, just to prove it, the Bible says that Christ, that the Holy Spirit of God, his job is to reprove the world of sin. It's his job, not your job. You could never feel guilty enough before a holy God to satisfy what some people preach repentance is. That's a big thing out where I'm at. You would never have enough guilt in your heart if it weren't for the Holy Spirit of God. Guilt does not originate with you. It originates with God and his Spirit. You say, preacher, watch this now. Follow with me. Where are we at here? We're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the Apostle Paul in verse number 10. What does he say about himself? Just follow with me now. By the way, I'm the preacher. As I say, and I say often, I'm going to come into your spiritual house. I'm going to kick your door down. I'm not going to care. I'm going to kick your door down. I'm going to go in and kick your couch over, your spiritual couch. I'm going to kick your spiritual lamp, step all over your light. I'm going to go in your fridge and poison all your food. I'm going to throw your refrigerator down the ground. I'm going to turn your air conditioner off. I'm going to walk back out of the house after having turned it all upside down, turn around, look, and spit on your porch and walk away. That's the kind of preacher I am. You say, why are you that way, sir? I'm that way because young people need a preacher that way. Young people need it. They need to know that there's somebody that cares about truth in this world. They need to know that there's somebody that has enough guts to stand up to major Christian theology and that is wrong and ungodly and out of hell itself. They need somebody to stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. This is salvation and this is not. This is legalism and this is a free gift of God. They need somebody that'll stand up and say the truth and not give a hoot, a holler, and a hell what anybody thinks on this earth about it. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says about his life, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm an individual with an individual calling. Why? Because of the grace of God. Grace is an individual thing. When God comes to you with grace, He comes to you individually. Now, let me use an illustration here. Let me borrow these boys. All of you come up here and line up right, kind of like right here in a row. I'll steal all of you. And the reason why is because you're sitting up front. No, it's because you're good looking. And the pastor said you're the studs of the church. And I want to make sure I got all the girls' attention focused this way so that they know that I'm a serious guy. Come on in here and line up right through here. We still got our atheist sitting over there. Now, you follow with me for a second. If I haven't made you mad, I will in a little bit. Let's go down a line here. This guy lives in Japan. Okay. Furthermore, he's part of a Japanese family. And furthermore, he's in particular part of a certain bloodline of a Japanese family. This man has some problems. He's a sinner. This man watches pornography. This man, he curses on the job, curses quite a bit frequently. This man has a temper problem. This man has a lot of open sins that you and I can see. But this man also has a sin that we cannot see. And it's called a lust for his next door neighbor's wife. You can't see that, can you? This man here, he's a pretty good man. He's not done too much wrong in his life. He's a pretty good guy. He gives to the Breast Cancer Foundation, and I'm for that. I think you should. And he gives to the research foundation there. This man, he gives to all sorts of goody little things in life. He's a pretty good guy. He keeps his children in pretty good control. I mean, there are no kids perfect, you know, all that type stuff. And anyway, I'm not going to say anything about that. But, I mean, he's a pretty good guy. He's a good going guy. He's just got one habit. He has a temper. This guy over here, this guy, I don't know about him. He's got a bad temper, okay? He's got a major drinking problem. He goes to bars every night, gets stone drunk. This isn't true, is it? He gets stone drunk, all right? Sorry, ladies, I thought he was a good man. And maybe he'll get right with God tonight, and you can like him again. Amen, thank you. See, you got one. And God bless you. And this man has a drinking problem. He's got a lot of open stuff in his life. But this man also has a lying problem. And nobody knows about it. He lies to his boss at work a lot. Nobody knows. Are you following me so far? We've got some open sins and some sins you cannot see. We've got a good guy that just has a temper problem. We've got a guy here that you know, he's got a bad drinking problem. Everybody knows he's a town drunk and horrible. And yet, let's multiply these same guys over here, but they live in different countries. Let's put them in Africa where they live in certain parts of Africa. Let's put them deeper in Africa where they're part of a certain tribe. Let's put them in a zone where this guy here, he's Catholic, and this guy's Presbyterian, and this guy's Methodist, and this guy's United Reformed, and this guy, who knows, this guy is a cannibal from a cannibal tribe, and he's never really been taught right or wrong from a Bible. He'll eat your head off, be starving one night. You look like beef jerky to him. Don't date him, girls, unless, never mind. But you got all these, okay, look at all the varieties of people. Now, I give you the power to save people. How are you going to convict them? They're all different. Let me ask you a question. Who's the guy that has a lying problem nobody knows about? You? But you're a drunkard. What if this guy, like some of the repentance crowd says, what if this guy gives up his drinking but doesn't give up his lying? Did he really get saved? Are you listening to me? I don't think he really got saved, preacher, because he didn't give up his drinking. What if he didn't give that up, but he gave up his lying? The problem with the repentance crowd is a problem with grace. You repentance crowds, you don't like grace. It bothers you. This statement I'm about to say bothers you. A man could be a murderer, a serial killer, get saved, turn around the next day and kill another person and still have access to heaven because of the grace of God. And those of you that believe, no, if he didn't give that up, he never really got the Holy Spirit of God inside of him, because he sure wouldn't be doing that. No, let me ask you a question, sir. When you go down the road and there's a half-naked woman on a Budweiser ad, let me ask you a question. Why haven't you got rid of the fact that you stare at that? Are we all of a sudden a sinlessly perfect crowd? Is that a requirement for salvation? Hey, I'm trying to tell you, don't step on the grace of God. The grace of God reaches this man differently than he reaches this man. It's the gospel. It said Jesus died, buried, and rose. And that's what saves you. And I know that. But the reaching out to this man is different than he reaches out to this man, to this man, and to this man, and this man, and you, and you, and you. God may come after this man and convict him of his drinking so hard that it drives him to salvation, but he may not feel the slightest bit of guilt about his lie. Predestination, don't step on my grace. Let me share something with you. Everybody here would agree that the law, the penalty of the law of God is death. You know what the Bible says, Romans 3:23, or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Then let me ask you a question. Here is man that's going to be born a sinner, and you're God, and the wages of sin is death. Why is that man being allowed to have life and eternal? Whether in heaven or hell, it doesn't matter. Man is given an eternal soul. Why is he allowed to be given an eternal soul? There should not be us. We shouldn't be here. We should be burning in hell for real. Why? Because God said, though sin deserves hell, my grace is what I'm wrapped in. That's why you have free will. Why do you have the will to choose? Why didn't God create you to be a little robot and go around and, yes, sir, obey you, sir, yes, sir. Hey, parents, isn't it nice when your child obeys you of their own free will? Do you like it when you have to force them? Welcome to God's world. God says when they get free will saved, that's what I like. But if I got to force it, that's not good. God says, I don't like that. Let's go to the atheist over here. Atheist, how do you know that you're an individual? What tells you that you're a singular individual human being? What tells you that? You guys can sit down. Thank you very much. Didn't mean to embarrass you. What tells you that? Follow with me now. 2 Timothy 2:1, you don't need to turn there, but the Bible says, be strong in the grace that is in you. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace of God. Watch this now. When I become bitter, I act like an atheist. Follow with me? Because here's what happens. I become bitter. Let's say the case of a child molestation. I've dealt with this already. Let's use that as an illustration. Child is molested. You're the parent. You're upset. You have every right to be. You pursue justice and do all you can to get that booger locked up in jail. And by the way, if there's any men in here tonight that are committing that kind of stuff, I give you a piece of advice. Take yourself to the police and turn yourself in. But listen to me. What happens is you stop and you begin to view the world from that one event. Some of you had a son or a daughter break your heart, and you have ever since then been viewing the world through that one event. What are you talking about, preacher? You begin to put people into categories rather than look at them as individuals. Instead of looking at that man that hurt that young person or whoever and saying that man is an individual that made an individual choice to do what he did, and he violated what he violated, and it was wrong, and it was out of hell, and it wasn't right, and it wasn't godly, and he broke my heart, and my heart's broken in two, and I want that man in jail. I want him locked up. I want the full extent of the law for that man. But the problem is, when you don't allow grace to enter into the situation, you begin to extend that same kind of attitude into every situation of your life. We call that falling from grace. Look at Galatians 5:4. Preacher, I thought falling from grace was when you pick up a Nazarene catechism, I thought falling in grace was you lose your salvation. Yeah, if you want to go with a bunch of pious gas bags that don't know the Bible from a hole in the ground, and they tell you that to fall from grace means you lose your salvation. Yeah, if you want to run with that crowd, you want to be like that, then certainly you're more than welcome. But I don't want to live that way. I'm glad I know that I'm saved by grace. Look at verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ had made us free. Free what? Free individuals. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. We won't talk about that, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now follow with me. The Jews said, we've got the law of God and we're keeping it. We've got the Sabbath. We've got this holy lineage. Christ is going to be born somewhere through our bloodline. We've got these great high priests. We've got these great miracles God has done for us. We are Jews. We are a great group of people. You listening? That's not individuality. God stepped back and said to these Jews, you have fallen from grace. You think because you're a part of a big group of religious hoo-haws that you've arrived. And you ain't arrived one iota. You have fallen from grace. Look over at Hebrews 12:15. I don't mean to make you turn. If you can't get there, just listen. If you can't get to all these passages. Don't you like trying to race to hurry up and get there? Oh, I don't want to be the guy that doesn't get there and he starts reading. It's okay. A lot of times people get there before me. Because I'm still rambling on, you know. Hebrews 12:15. Actually, look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men, individuals, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That doesn't mean go to heaven. That means no man is going to perceive who the Lord really is. Are you listening? Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Well, how's it going to trouble you? Because it distorts your view of a holy God and His grace. Are you listening? That's what... Okay, here we go. We got some teenagers here, you punk teenagers. And rebels, all of you rebels. You're going to burn in hell one day, you know. And you know how preachers are. They single out teenagers. And that's fine. I'm not opposed to doing that. But a teenager's out in the parking lot, and here comes an older couple or an older lady, and teenager got his first hot rod, you know, and it's a nice one, you know. Plymouth Vega. And, you know, nice. And so here he is, although those are nice cars now, considered classics. And he comes in, whoa, cuts you off. Whoa, wait a minute, young man. You want to pull him by the hair and say, hey, you need to respect your elders, sonny. That's not right. I helped build this country. I went to war for this country. I fought for this country. And then from that moment on, you stop and start watching teenagers because you got a bitter heart at that one. And you say, I don't know what's wrong with all these teenagers nowadays. I don't understand what the problem is. They listen to Lady Gaga and they watch The Fourth Kind and they're just rebels. They're not like what we were when we were growing up. We were responsible adults. You were? Holy smokes, I could prove it otherwise. But anyway, we were God-fearing, so we would never talk to our mom and dad that way. No, but you went by in the barn and talked about them that way. You wouldn't say it to their face. No, but you said it in your heart. And you begin to look at groups of people. Bus kids. Oh, I love bus kids. That's what I did up in Michigan. Loved it. And when we get a chance to have a bus route, I cannot wait. I'm excited about that someday. But listen, they get in here and they dirty up the pews. They put mud. Do you remember that one homeless man we used to pick up that feces all over himself and came to church with feces dropping out of his pants and showed up to church, and this buzzard made me go find him and take care of him. And I'm still mad at you, and I don't like any preachers anymore. God bless the bus director. Woo! I remember riding to the pastor. But listen, oh man, he put feces on the floor. He did it. Certainly, I'm not saying that that's okay. I'm not saying you should go, oh, that's okay. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is you go, oh, these bus kids, they're costing us a fortune. And I don't really know if it's worth it, preacher. I don't know if it's worth bringing them in and paying for the gas and doing all this and programs. They talk during the services. They chew gum. They throw spit wads everywhere. Shoot, that's just the Christian kids. And they throw spit wads everywhere and they trip people when they're trying to go. Oh, they're mayhem. They're a mess. They're crazy, preacher. Why? What happened to you? Did they sit in your favorite pew? Did they write, Jay was here, right by your songbook rack? You didn't like that because you wanted to write your name there, right? What's happened? You've fallen from the grace of God. I'm sure you won't mind me touching on this. Divorced people go through a hard time. By the way, neither this preacher nor me hates divorced people. I promise you that. I used to hear him say it all the time in Michigan. And I say the same thing now as a pastor. A man goes through a divorce, goes through a bad time with his wife, and bitterness sets in. And now he views women through the eyes of what happened to him. Are you listening? You say, I don't know people like that. Oh, I know preachers like that. They begin to view through those eyes. I don't trust them women. We got to put them under our thumb, preacher. They're subservient to the man, preacher. That's the way it should be. I wouldn't have had all these problems if they were under my thumb. And the next woman I get is going under my thumb. Really? You've fallen from grace. So what do they inevitably do? You got 50-year-olds chasing 20-year-olds because they like them kind of stupid. So they can go, you're under my thumb, and the Bible says so. And the girl goes, ooh, dude. Yeah, we hit home, didn't we? Hey, listen, I'm trying to tell you, you've fallen from grace. You began to view everything from grace. The abilities to serve in the church, according to Romans 12, 13 through 6, are given to you by the grace of God. When you got saved, I heard a preacher say that when you get baptized, God gives you the ability to do things in church. Hog, stink, and slop! It's the grace of God that gives you any ability you have in this room tonight to minister to anyone. And it's the grace of God that that man pastors. And it's the grace of God. We have a lady interpreting for the deaf. And I don't know how she's keeping up with me. It's the grace of God. She doesn't come up and strangle me. And it's the grace. She wants to. And it's the grace of God that you can listen to a hard-nosed, loud-mouthed son of a Baptist preacher and laugh. It's the grace of God that allows you to laugh. You wouldn't know what humor was if there weren't different individuals with different personalities and different quirks and funny things they do. God provided that through grace. All of grace. Don't walk in the house of God saying, I can preach. I'm a preacher. I can preach. Why, I preach in my ministry and I wax very eloquent. Ooh, you do? Wow. I'm sorry, I didn't know you were Jesus Christ. Next time, I will bow to you when you walk in. Follow with me now. Look at Romans 5, 1 through 2. We're just about done, believe it or not. I'm also a liar too. Romans 5, 1 through 2. I had a lady, you'll get why you're turning there. I had a lady say to me, preacher, she said at the fair, she said, preacher, I believe I'm going to get to heaven because the old man upstairs, you know, I'm pretty good with the old man upstairs. And I said to her, I said, really? I said, so you mean the old man upstairs? Are you talking about God? She said, yeah, I'm talking about God. I'm pretty good. I mean, I do pretty good. I said, well, you seem like a pretty good lady. I said, there's only one problem. She goes, what? I said, well, first of all, you're talking to a Baptist preacher. That's bad. But second of all, I got to remind you of something. What? What's that? God don't run heaven anymore. She looked at me and I said, The Bible says Jesus Christ inherited all of heaven when he died on that cross and was resurrected. The Bible says the angels bowed to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, according to Revelation, that God himself couldn't open up the book of life. And John began to weep and say, wait a minute, you're God. You should be able to open that book. But then the Bible says, behold, a lamb, as it had been slain from the foundation of the world, stood up, grabbed that book, and opened that thing up. God doesn't run it anymore. Jesus Christ runs heaven. And if you think you got some cotton picking good with the old man upstairs, guess what? You ain't got jack. And that's East Chicago talk, but I don't care. You ain't got jack. If you don't have grace through Jesus Christ, look at Romans 5. Why does he holler like that? I don't know. When I was young, I was whipped. My dad whooped me. You think, oh, he tells all these funny jokes. Oh, hey. You know what? You haven't been around that man when you got a rear end whooping. Almost said butt. You got a rear end whooping. Woo! He lights your rear end on fire. And that's why I yell, because I'm still mad at my dad. This is my chance to give him a headache. Woo! Oh, grace. Oh, yeah, we got to go back to grace. Sorry, Dad, but remember, I'm a liar. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified is the same word as magnification. The same word as why you have a reason to. Okay, it's not what people think it is, but we won't get into that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Who was my horrible dude here? The one that was the worst. You were a vile sinner other than all of them. Hey, he knows better. He's a pastor. I just work at Good Samaritan. I don't know anything about it. You were a pretty bad sinner. No, who's my drunkard? You, come here. You're my drunkard, right? You got to stagger when you walk up here. Like, hey, preacher. And fall over. Hey, you want some? Yeah, I could use some right now. But anyway, here's this absolute vile, heinous drunkard, okay? The guy gets saved, okay, but he doesn't give up his drinking. What gives him the right to stay saved? Because if you're of the repentance crowd, like they think of it, the ones that are legalistic, if you're of that crowd, and that's making its way back through again, if you're of that crowd, then you think he has no right. Whoa, hang on a second. What does it say here? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access in the linear, continual access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Yeah, in your sight, he has no right, no God-given right, but God in his grace, who knows this man, knows his DNA structure, knows his brain, knows if he's a little short up here somewhere, and from what I hear, he is, and he knows this man inside and out. The Bible says he knows every hair on the head of every man. He's got this man cornered. He's got the market cornered. If you ever played the game Pit, wonderful game, godly game, and he's got the market cornered. God knows this man. And God doesn't justify his salvation and his continued eternal salvation because of what you think. God justifies it because of the faith he had to accept the grace that God gave for him, that was built for him, to reach specifically him. That's why when you refuse salvation tonight, it's not God condemning you to hell, it's you condemning you to hell. Because God is bringing a package of salvation, and wrapped all around and in through that is an individual package tailored to convict you of your need for heaven. He's bringing it to you, just for you. And when you say, no, I don't want to be saved, then you, my friend, condemn yourself to a lifeless hell. Right. Not God. Thank you, sinner. Ephesians 1, you don't need to turn there, verse 7 talks about the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2, look at that, Ephesians 2. We're just about to the end. By the way, somebody says, I want my notes. You developed this sermon with me in mind. You talked to that pastor, didn't you? These are my notes. You can have them afterwards. They're nothing but Bible verses. I have no notes. And these were written 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. But you're more than welcome to have them. Because I got it here, so I ain't got to worry about it. Ephesians 2, 5 through 8. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Amen. And hath raised us up together. Now back up, by grace. Is that some broad spectrum? No. That's the individual package that God wraps to reach you. The gospel's in it. Jesus died, buried, arose. He suffered for our sins. That's in there because that's the gospel. But he wrapped it around in grace. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Do you think when you get to heaven, you're going to be this little naked baby with your rear end sticking out and a harp going bling, bling, and shooting little arrows everywhere? And we're all going to look like that? If you think that, God bless you, you're just retarded. Okay? No. Heaven is designed with you in mind. You listen to that? Heaven is designed with every individual in mind. You're going to go to heaven, and it's going to be a heaven just for you. You say, are you one of these guys that talks about there's multiple heavens? And No. You misunderstand what I'm saying. Heaven's designed with you in mind. You have a place in heaven built just for you. To the individual you. To your soul. If you really think that you're going to walk around and be a little baby and play a little harp and just praise Jesus all day, you got another thing coming when you get up there. And I want to see your face when you get up there, because you're going to stop and go, holy smokes. And for the first time, you're going to get religion when you get up there. Amen. You're going to get excited about what you got up there. You're going to go up there. Those of you that love the adventures and the mountain size, there's mountains on the new heaven and the new earth. Hey, you're going to have fun. You're going to be swimming with the dolphins. You're going to be running with the horses. You're going to be having a ball up there. And it's got you in mind individually, designed with you as an individual in mind. Why? Because God is bound by grace. Look at Hebrews 4:16. If you get there, somebody stand up. I don't care who. Stand up and say it. Go ahead. Doesn't matter to me. You got it? Hebrews 4:16. You have it? Okay, go ahead. All right, thank you very much. That was very good. Here you are. God, I've been struck with a disease. I got cancer. By the way, is that not the hardest thing when the people get hurt? Because you feel so helpless. All you can do is cry. And sometimes you get mad at God and be like, oh, this hurts. You just don't like to see your people hurting. And you carry that burden, I know that, with people that hurt. But... here you are, you've got this hurt and this pain. And you say, God, you told me to come boldly to the throne of grace. By the way, it's a throne of grace because you have an individual access point tailored, designed to you, to the throne. God, you said, come boldly to this throne. And here I am. I want you to heal me because that's what I need. I need this out of my body. I don't want to feel this anymore. The dry tongue, the hurt muscles, the tendons that are sore day in and day out. I can barely get up, God. If you're a God of grace, then would you please heal me? Oh, you say it with all the fervency of all get out. You tell God how you feel about everything, even if you're mad at Him. You tell Him, God, I'm so upset at You. Oh, why did You let me get this? Please heal me. And guess what? A day passes and you're not healed. 2 days pass and you're not healed. Months pass and you're not healed. Now you're nearing unto death and you're still not healed. I thought God had grace. And this is the cry of the atheist. This is the cry of the atheistic man. Where are you? Watch this now. God, I just noticed something. Once I got this disease, I became pretty focused on me. And I divided people into who cares about me and who doesn't. Oh, that's a dangerous game to play. Don't do that. Don't do that to yourself. What is that, preacher? You've fallen from grace. You've fallen from it. They don't care about me. I have a diary. I had a diary in my hands of a lady that was molested for years by her father. And the boy was molested too, and he committed suicide. By the way, we're just about done. He committed suicide. And in the diary, she wrote this statement when she was at work. I look around me and these people don't care about me. Let me ask you a question. How do you know that? Well, they don't write to me. They don't say anything to me. They don't. Yeah, but the funny thing is if they did, you'd say, I don't need any self-pity. I'm okay. No, when you've got that and you come to God, what you're seeking is for God. And what God says you need is to change your viewpoint. And God says, my individuality can do that for you. My grace. I can make you see people as individuals again that have homes and hurts and needs and heartaches. You can still serve in God's house. Maybe not with the physical ability you had before. Maybe your service becomes prayer. Maybe your service becomes studying that Bible and refuting evolutionists and teaching young people that evolution is not true. I don't know. By grace are you saved through faith. Romans 5:15. Second to last verse, Romans 5:15. You say, do you holler this loud at your church? Oh, shoot. I holler louder. Ask my wife. I'm just loud. It's all your fault, Dad. I'm just loud. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded. That means personally designed to. What does he say? Unto who? Many. God says, I've got individual grace designed around many people at an individual level. By the way, young person, watch this. This is how you fall from grace. You love your mom and dad, don't you? Well, some of you may not, and that's your business. But you love your mom and dad. I think they're the greatest, right? Until they don't give you what you want. Then all of a sudden, stupid parents. Parents are all like that. Parents are this. Parents are that. Parents, parents, parents. What happened? You fell from grace, didn't you? It's not a parent. It is a parent. But it's an individual human being whom your words could hurt very deeply if you're not careful. Well, I hope it does. You do? You want to see them hanging from a rope? Because you didn't get the latest Princess Pony. You didn't get the latest Lady Gaga CD. You didn't get that movie from the DVD rental machine that you wanted. You didn't. couldn't get that Abercrombie Fitch clothing that you needed. Now all of a sudden they're scum and they should hang from a tree over clothes. You sound like those guys that are in the inner city that kill each other over shoes. Tell you a funny story to break the hollering. You know I was crazy in Flint. In Flint, remember the drug leader, gang leader? I got so mad at the gang, not him, but at the gang leader one day. I went to his house. And you listen to me. Don't do this. Okay? Listen to me. I went to his house. What was he, gang's disciple, I think it was? I went to his house. And I knocked on the door. Oh, I was mad because he'd been messing with our bus kids, our church kids, all sorts. And I was mad. I was mad. He said, "Preacher, you're a preacher. You're supposed to love him." Yeah, I wanted to love him. And I had some individual grace for him. And I went and knocked on that door, and he came to the door, and he had his teeth half rotted out and his nose all red because he'd been puffing up drugs all night long. By the way, that drug stuff's a business. I don't know if you young people realize that. People are making money off you if you're involved in that, and that's crazy. And yet you go and complain about big shot businessmen making billions of dollars, but you'll go ahead and sniff up cocaine up your nose, and those guys are making billions of dollars. But you don't say anything about that, right? And because that's okay, right? And but anyway, I knocked on his door. He came to the door. I said, "Are you so-and-so?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you a gang leader for the gang's disciples?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I want to tell you something. You stay away from these kids that I'm picking up on these buses, because one day I might ram this bus through your door and chase you down and choke you by the neck." I didn't tell you all that because you wouldn't have liked it. And I did go by myself. My wife wasn't with me. And he stopped and he looked at me. And I said, "And that's how I feel." I said, "I'm a mean preacher. But I said, I'd like to tell you I can know for sure you're going to heaven." I met Tiger Woods' caddy. You remember that? He told me lots of stories. I told him, I said, "You better tell Tiger Woods that if he doesn't slow down, he's going to get in trouble one day." He said, I know, I probably should say something. And I said, "If I were you, I would." I said, "Have him call me sometime." Of course, he's not going to. I'm just a peon, right? And we got to talking, and he was on his way to stardom, this young man, to run his own golf course, one of Jack Nicklaus's golf courses. And I said, "That's great." I said, "That's fine and damn. But I said, once you achieve that dream, what's left in life for you? I mean, you've already slept with hundreds of women, you and Tiger Woods. What's left for you?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "I want to show you about heaven." Did I look at him and say to him, "You filthy, you better realize all of your sins. Do you know them all? I want you to repent all your sins right now, every one of them. Go. I'm timing it, and you better mean it, otherwise you can't get saved." No, God had an individual, arrogant Baptist preacher, young, cocky Baptist preacher, come to this man's door and say a statement that made the man stop and think. That is the grace of God. That is the individual package God brought to his door. Where are we at? 5:15. "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ." Now follow with me so far. The Bible makes a statement, and you've seen the statement. The Bible says, and I close with this, God gives grace for grace. Let me borrow you again, the staggering drunkard. Let me use you. We're going to close this thing up with you. Isn't that nice? You get to be the closer. Yeah. You're a regular, what's that, Randy Johnson? You're a regular Randy Johnson. This man right here, just follow with me. I have this individual package, everything individually tailored to him. And God, and the Spirit of God comes to him, the Spirit of grace, the Bible calls it, comes to him with that individual package. But watch this now. The Bible says he in of himself doesn't have enough to receive that package. And so God had to give him grace for grace. This man didn't have enough faith to get saved. God had to give him enough, the measure of faith. He had to give him grace to accept grace. So when somebody says to me, salvation's all a work of God, predestined to say that, I say, yes, it is all a work of God. But this man must make the trigger decision to accept it all. And God gives him that ability. That's why the Bible says you're without excuse. Tonight, in this room, the Bible says if you've done despite under the Spirit of grace, your soul is bound for an eternal hell. Are you listening to me tonight? You say, no, I belong to the church that believes that there are mortal and venial sins, and I've not committed those mortal sins. I got a few venial sins, but those can be burned off in purgatory, and people can light candles. Listen how foolish you sound. Listen to the lack of grace in your voice. Listen to it. You can go to a big organization, and because you're in this big umbrella, you've got an access to God in heaven. Doesn't sound like grace to me, does it? Preacher, I'm predestined. I know it by the good I do. Really? By the good you do? I thought grace gave you that ability. It sounds like you've got pride, a sin that we cannot see. Maybe you need to get saved tonight. I've been baptized in some water. Oh, brother, please, are you serious? So you're going to go to heaven, Jesus sitting here in the right hand of the Father with the wounds visible and the blood flowing, and God looks at you and he says, why should you go to heaven? You say, I got water put on me. Duh. Like, come on, God. You think he's going to sit there and go, oh, after he butchered his son at Calvary? Watch this now. I'm going to use you. I said you're going to close this out. Here's the common misconception. God bore your sins at Calvary. God didn't bear your sins at Calvary. Are you listening to me? Get on my back for a second here. Jump on me, big boy. Just like this. Holy smokes, I thought you were skinny. Who feeds this boy? You better back off. I know, getting old. Here he is. I'm bearing your sins at Calvary. Oh, I'm bearing your sins at Calvary. No, that's not what it said. And I'm not going to demonstrate this by changing clothes, but the Bible said that he became your sin. And as a result, the Bible says he tasted death. By grace, he tasted death for every man, singular. And when you reject Christ as your Savior, you're rejecting the only one. No, I'm predestined. No, you're not predestined. What are you trying to say? That you don't need that grace? That you don't need the fact that he tasted death for you? And individually you? That he became, not bore, but became, according to the book of Hebrews, he became our sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You mean to tell me you're going to hang on to the fact you're a good dude? You're going to tell me you're going to hang on to the fact that you've been baptized, the fact that you've been catechized? I don't care if you've gone to the tongue-speaking church and you've been cotton-picking mesmerized. It don't matter to me. I don't care what good you do, how good you are, how great and holy you think you've been all your life. I don't care if you've spoken in tongues. I don't care if you walk little old ladies across the street. I don't care what you've done, and neither does God, because his son became your sin. That sin you harbor in your heart, sir, that lust trust that you have as a result of maybe a past of abuse that you never told anyone about, that lying heart you got at work, that flip of the trigger when you lose your temper, that liquor you put down your throat, that cigarette you smoke, I don't care what sin it is, Jesus became that sin. And when He was on the cross at Calvary, the Bible says that God looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God probably looked down at His Son and said, because your sin, now suffer hell and get out of my sight. And you have the gall to walk up to heaven and show your baptismal certificate to God while Jesus is sitting right there. You have the gall to go up to heaven and put your puny little good works on the altar before God when His Son put His perfect body on the altar before God and was filleted wide open on the cross at Calvary. You have the gall to come to God and say you didn't commit mortal sins, just little piddly venial sins that can lead others into mortal sins, by the way. And you have the gall to approach God like that. And Mr. Atheist, you have the gall to go to God and say to Him, I don't believe in you. But I can't tell you how I know I'm an individual and I have life. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. Question I have for you tonight, thank you. Question I have for you tonight. When the instruments begin to play, have you fallen from the grace of God? You know, I think some of us probably have, and we do at times. Get back into it. Realize that people are individual human beings with individual hurts, heartaches, and needs. The other question I want to ask you tonight, how many with a show of hands would say, preacher, there's no doubt about it. I'm saved. I trusted the grace of Jesus Christ. I've done that. I'm saved eternally. I know that. No doubt about it. Would you slip up your hand? You say, that's me. I have done that. Great. Now, as I look across the room, I see those that could not raise their hand. God's not mad at you. You can put your hands down. God's not mad at you. God sent this preacher tonight that spits BBs out of his throat to reach to you on an individual level. I mean, say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I want to come forward tonight and be saved. Would you slip up your hand? You say, preacher, that's me. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I want to receive that grace. I've never been born again through the grace of Jesus Christ. Would you slip up your hand and say, preacher, that's me. Please pray for me. I'm not going to come down there. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do anything like that at all. You say, that's me, preacher. Anyone? Then good. I've mainly been speaking to Christians. How about it? Did you see yourself somewhere tonight? As the instruments play, come forward and do business with God. Come forward and do business with God. Page 261, for those of you that sing along.
Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Others need to come. Many have come. A lot of folks here praying. If you need to come, something you need to pray about tonight, God spoke to your heart about it. Praise the Lord.